Excellent. Ron, thank you. Ron did such a great job today in leading worship. Yeah, that was awesome. So he's down in youth group. He helps lead worship on Sunday mornings in youth group, so I get to enjoy that more often, but it was really nice. Ron, thank you. So for John, I loved hearing that testimony, and I remember, you know, we would share the gospel with the kids when they were really young, and I used to tell John that he had a sinful heart and he needed forgiveness, and he would say, "No, Dad, I don't have a sinful heart. I have a lawnmower heart," because he liked mowing the lawn. And then, you know, we would go over the gospel all the time, and Michelle came home one day, and she was just telling me how she sat outside the class in Awana, and or it was either Awana or Sunday school. I don't remember the details exactly, but here's what I remember. Michelle says that Susie Herman was up front in the class, and she says, "Now, boys and girls, do we go to heaven because we do good things and we're good enough to get into heaven?" And John's saying, "Yes." And Michelle's like, "Oh, man, you know, what do we? How many times do we have to explain this?" So that might have been the kind of thing that prompted the conversation in the kitchen. But good job, John. Thank you. It's exciting as a dad to see, you know, our problem, our family has plenty of problems, just like everybody else. We all have things that we need to work on and grow in, but it's really nice to see when a kid becomes a Christian and the Lord being important in their life and to see how they work on things and grow. And so it was very exciting. Thank you, John. I love Christmas. Christmas is really exciting. And one of the things that I like about Christmas is gifts. And in our house, my mom would always let us open one gift on Christmas Eve, and then we would open the rest of the gifts on Christmas. But I would be the one that would say, "Oh, come on, Mom, just one more gift. Just let us open one more little one. Okay, how about one more little one?" And I just kept pressuring her. And then I'd say, "Look, we've opened almost all the gifts. Let's save one for Christmas morning." And so we would open all our gifts on Christmas Eve and then one on Christmas morning. And I think I did that again about 3 years ago. So that wasn't just when we were kids. In Michelle's family, they kind of joke around a little bit. And they say, "Maybe we should let Roger open his gifts with all the kids," because they let the kids go first. So I definitely love receiving gifts. Michelle is the one who buys gifts for everybody in the family, including our extended family. I have one person to buy for at Christmas. That's Michelle. And this story, and I love getting things from Michelle, but I'm kind of a lame gift getter. I mean, I'm good at giving them. I'm just lame at figuring out what I should give. So this next story is something that I thought I would share with you because I could relate. A few days before Christmas, two men in Florida decided to go sailing while their wives went Christmas shopping. And while the men were out sailing, a terrible storm arose, and they had great difficulty keeping the boat under control. And as they were maneuvering their way, their boat gets stuck on the sandbar. And so the guys jump out of the boat. They're pushing the boat, trying to get it off the sandbar, and the wind is coming up, and the waves are crashing into them. And one of the guys looks at the other, and he says, "Hey, this sure beats Christmas shopping, though." And then these other people went shopping, and, you know, shopping can be, although it's fun, it can be difficult. And this guy says, he shows his friend, he's like, "Hey, check out this beautiful diamond ring that I bought my wife for Christmas." And his wife says, "I thought she wanted one of those four-wheel drive vehicles." And he said, "Well, she does, but where am I going to find a fake Jeep?" Yeah, all right. So here's my favorite one. This little boy, he sits down to write a letter to God about the Christmas presents that he wants, and he starts it off and he says, "I've been good for 6 months now." And then he thinks about it, crosses it out. He says, 3 months. He thinks about that for a while, he crosses it out. He writes, 2 weeks. And he thinks again. He gets up, he walks across the room to the little nativity scene, he grabs a little statue of Mary, he goes back and he starts writing, "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mom again." You didn't know you were coming to church for that. You know, I love Christmas, and one of the things that I love about Christmas is just spending time with family and friends. And I just love hanging out with people. I love kind of a break in all the busyness and being able to just spend time. I love giving and receiving gifts. And the best part of Christmas, really, is the ultimate gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate gift. You know, at Christmas time, there are also a lot of challenges. There can be difficulty, a lot of family struggles. You know, sometimes we look forward to getting together with our family. Other times, the idea of getting together with the group of people that we have to get together, and you get to pick your friends, but you're stuck with your family. And sometimes you're going to Christmas and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I got to be around those people and the kind of stuff that they're going to do. And it's really aggravating. And sometimes it just can be, it can be very difficult and challenging at Christmas in relationships. You know, Christmas time is a time that a lot of us are getting together and people travel from all over to be together. But sometimes it can be a really lonely time. And a person's looking around, they're watching everybody else go hang out with everyone. And they don't have people to hang out with in their life. And so sometimes the holiday seasons can be difficult. While we enjoy giving gifts, sometimes there's pressure to buy gifts and to spend all kinds of money. And to try to do what we get these images that our culture gives us, that Christmas is about buying lots of stuff and getting lots of stuff. And we can have this idea that unless we're spending all this money and doing these things, that we're not showing love. And so sometimes Christmas is terrible and people are spending so much money that they shouldn't spend, that they spend the rest of their year trying to pay those things off. And so Christmas, yeah, amen. Christmas is a very exciting time, but it can be a challenging time too. And if we really see Jesus for who he is, if we think through the real meaning of Christmas, it's going to help us really enjoy the season. And regardless of whether you have people to be around, regardless of whether you have family that's difficult, regardless of whether or not you have enough money to buy stuff as everybody around you is buying, Christmas is a great time of the year. And so I want to just challenge us to consider a few things. Last week, Bob answered the question, why did Jesus come? Came because he was God. He came because he was light and light, life and light. And so Jesus came because of who he was to explain God to us. And so I'm doing the second half. I'm very thankful that Bob picked my sermon title for me. That saved me some time this week. And so why did Jesus come? He came to make salvation possible. And we're going to be looking at that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 17. And so Jesus came to explain God, but he also came because we needed him to come. We are in desperate need of Jesus. He was the greatest gift, and he gave us the greatest possible gifts. And so the three things that we'll be learning this morning are that Jesus came to give us eternal life, to give us the gift of eternal life. He came to give us the gift of spiritual transformation, and he came to give us a message of hope for everybody. Let me read a few verses about Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. Hebrews 1:8 says about the Son, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Titus 2:13 says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus came once, and he's coming again. And we are celebrating at Christmas the first coming, but that reminds us that Jesus is coming back, and we're excited for that and waiting for that. John 8:58. They were talking to Jesus, and he says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. And at this point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself, and he slipped away from the temple grounds. Jesus was quoting Exodus 3:14 when God appeared to Moses, and Moses says, God, who shall I tell the Israelites is sending me? And God gives him his name, and he says, God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. In our culture, it can be a challenge. I don't know if you're like me. I get blind to things that are around me. Like I walk through my house, I do not see any of the pictures that are on the wall. Like when we first hang them, I notice them. But after a while, I can't see them. My brain just kind of tunes all the things out that I'm used to. Not everybody is that way, but that's kind of how I am. And for Christians, we don't celebrate Christmas. We don't celebrate the birth of Christ just on Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Jesus and what he came to do. We celebrate that every single day. There is not a day that goes by that I don't think about what Jesus did, that I don't think about the fact that he came, that I don't think about my need for him. I mean, that just happens every day. So at Christmas time, sometimes for us as believers, we can get wrapped up into the trappings of the holidays because it's not necessarily a unique thing for us. There are other people in our culture, the only time they think about Jesus and who he is and his coming is at Christmas and at Easter. And so there's other people that in the entire year, Christmas, Easter, or any day, they never think about who Jesus is and what he did. So this holiday season is an incredible opportunity for us as we think about who Jesus is and to try to make this a special season where we focus on the coming of Jesus even more. So let's consider Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus came to give us the gift of eternal life. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And then this is the verse I want to key in, is verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When we look at verse 3, there's two things I want to point out. It says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. And if you have your computer Bible, click over to Romans chapter 6. You know, when we think about death, the Bible teaches us that we are born spiritually dead and separated from God. That is not the death that is being mentioned here. The death that's being mentioned here is our death to our spiritually dead self and the fact that we've been given a new life. So this is the passing away of our spiritual deadness. And so let me read Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to you. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that's talking about our death to the old life. And we have been, in a sense, we died with Jesus on the cross through our baptism. And then it goes on, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, so that's our old life, our sinful life, was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So this is talking about baptism, the fact that baptism is what connects you with the death of Christ and what connects you with his resurrection, and baptism is what the Holy Spirit does to save you. And so we're not talking about water baptism, we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So every person at the moment of their salvation gets baptized by the Holy Spirit. And it's what moves you from the place of being a spiritually dead person to be a spiritually alive person. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what unites you with Jesus' death and it unites you with his resurrection. Now, water baptism is a symbol of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in the New Testament, God has given us some symbols to help us think about spiritual realities. And what's so sad is that so many people and so many religious systems have taken the symbol of a spiritual reality, and they trust that symbol. There are people who think that being baptized in water takes away your sin, and they look at that and they focus on that. And when they want to know if somebody's a Christian, they say, well, have you been baptized? And they're thinking about water baptism. When the truth is that baptism does save you, but it's not water baptism. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter, it says baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. That's water baptism. But an appeal to God for a good conscience. And that good conscience that we have is because we've been united with Jesus in his death, and we've been united with him in his resurrection through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So now you know about baptism. But when it says in this verse that you have died, that's what Jesus did to provide salvation for us. It's dying to the old life. And then it says in verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so there's three things when we think about the fact that our life is hidden with Christ in God. The first one is that God gives us fellowship with himself because we are hidden with Christ in God. That's one of the things that happens in salvation. God gives us the gift of having a right relationship with him. We're no longer under his wrath. Now we have a relationship with the loving Heavenly Father. In Colossians 2, verse 13, you can go back to Colossians 2, 13, and then the rest of our time will be in Colossians 3. But it says this, when you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the debt, the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus came to give us peace with God, to give us salvation. Now, this salvation that we have, God saves us, but it's not fully revealed. It's not fully in view. Who you are is not fully visible in this life. I mean, isn't that true? God saved us. We've died to sin. But do we always live like that? Do we always look like the people that physically that we are spiritually? And the answer to that, some of you guys are saying no. That's true. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will be seen just as he is. We will see him just as he is. So when Jesus comes back, finally our body of sin will be done away with and we'll be the people that God has really made us. But for right now, in some sense, we're hidden from the world. Who we really are is not fully seen. Here's a third thing, hidden with Christ in God. We are protected. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. We are hidden in Christ in God. We have a future salvation that is reserved for us, that is not perishable. Nothing can cause a problem with that. We are going to be saved. It goes on in verse 5, and it says, I'm talking about us, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It says here in verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Powerful ideas that we're dead to our sinfulness, that we are hidden with Christ in God. We have a relationship with God. We're going to be fully revealed at some point in the future, and we're secure. Our spot in heaven is reserved and protected by God's power. And when Jesus came to this earth, this is what we celebrate at Christmas time, because when Jesus came to this earth, that was the purpose that he came to this earth. He came to die. A few verses about that. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. When Jesus came to this world, he came to give us eternal life. And in this Christmas season, that's what you guys need to think about. That's what we all need to be thinking about. And in some senses, we think about it every day, but this is the special time that we celebrate what Jesus did. It's like my kids. I love my kids. And Michelle and I, we have fun with our kids. Everything is not always perfect. It's not always fun. Sometimes we fight with each other. But every single day, I enjoy looking at my kids and just, they even when they do things wrong, sometimes it's cute. I mean, I enjoy seeing what God is doing in my kids' lives and as they grow up and as they do different things. But on their birthday, it's a special day to celebrate who they are. And for us as believers, we need to, on Christmas, we celebrate Jesus every day. We are thinking about that every day, but in a unique way, we celebrate that at Christmas. So here are some things that you need to appreciate in your relationship with God. As I try to dwell on that and think about that, this is some of the things I think about. I think about, number one, my loving Heavenly Father. The fact that God loves me and he sent Jesus to save me. I think about the fact that God knows every detail of my life. He knows how many hairs I have or how many I don't have. And of you too. God knows every detail of your life. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. If you're feeling alone, God knows that. And he knows every detail of your life. Not only does God know everything about you, but he's given you everything that you have. And we did a youth staff dinner last night. And we went around and just said to everybody, we did a survey, what's your most valuable possession? You know, if your house was burning down and you could only save one thing, what would it be? And one of the youth leaders said that his favorite possession was his iPhone. But you know what? If you think about this, everything that you need, you have from God. And everything you have, you got from God. And so if you have an iPhone and you're enjoying that iPhone and you're appreciating that, that's something God gave you. If you get in your car and you enjoy driving it and it smells good in your car, that's a gift that God has given you. Everything that you have, God has given you. And I appreciate that about my Heavenly Father when I think about the relationship that I have with God and what he does for me. When I think about the fact that God is the one who gives us life, he's the one that decides where we live. You know, I think that I live in Santa Clarita because I decided to be here. But then when you read the book of Acts, you realize that God determines where you live, the boundaries of your habitation, the day that you're born, the day that you're going to die. And I just think about the fact that God holds all of my life in his hands. And so at Christmas, we need to think about that. We need to appreciate that. Even the sorrows, the difficulties, the challenges, those are all things that God is holding in his hands. And that he brings into our life, and that he has a purpose in everything that goes on for us. When I think about Jesus, I think about the fact that he's our advocate. That when Satan is accusing us before God, Jesus is the one defending us. I appreciate that. Jesus is our merciful high priest. When I do something wrong and I need to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, and ask Jesus to forgive me, I know that I get forgiveness. And while Jesus never sinned, he experienced everything in life that we experience, and so he knows how I feel. He knows how I was feeling when I was tempted and then I gave in. Jesus experienced that. He knows that. He's merciful when it comes to that. He cares about us. I think about the fact that Jesus is the one who died and gave us the right to become children of God. I think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit prays for us. When I'm praying and I don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for me. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to live in a right way. I know that sometimes temptations or challenges or difficulties, I'll just say, wow, it just seems so hard to live the Christian life. But I know that I have the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, I can do exactly what God wants me to do. I think about the fact that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. It's a promise that God's given us, a down payment that guarantees that one day we'll be with him in heaven. So in this Christmas season, we need to think about the salvation that God has given us and the relationship we have with God, the fellowship that we have with him. And in some ways, when we look around at the world, a group of people that don't have a relationship with God, that don't understand those things, it makes us appreciate them even more. When we did some youth trips to Mexico, and I remember one of the trips we went to, we went to this dump, and we would take food and clothes and hand them out to people and play games with the kids. And afterwards, we went into some people's houses, and some kids took us to their house. And we went into this one lady's house, and she was there sweeping her floor. But the thing that kind of was odd about that is that her floor was dirt. And so she had a broom and she was sweeping dirt. And I'm thinking, usually when we sweep the floors to get the dirt out, she's just maybe smoothing out her dirt. And then I'm looking around at her walls and it's plywood, and they rummaged through the trash in the dump and they set up some plywood and they kind of built a house out of plywood that they found in the dump. And I remember at the time, I hated the carpet that we had in our house. And when I went home and I just thought about, you know, I have carpet. Actually, if you got rid of the carpet and I just had the cement floor underneath, that would be better than dirt. And I appreciated all the blessings that I had so much more when I looked at the contrast of what some people don't have. And as in this Christmas season, as you're traveling around and as you're seeing people who don't know the Lord, that should magnify what you appreciate about what you have in your relationship with the Lord. So that's number one. Jesus came to give us the gift of salvation. Here's the second thing. Jesus came to give us the gift of spiritual transformation. Sometimes we forget that the same power that saves us transforms us. The same power that makes you a sinner and just declares you righteous and makes you eligible for heaven, guarantees you heaven, that same power transforms the way you live your life today. Look at verse 5 of Colossians 3. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. This gift of spiritual transformation, it's a transformation that frees us from the power of sin. When you think about our culture, immorality, think about what you see on TV. Think about what's promoted in our culture. Think about the commercials. Just think about our culture. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, just wanting more. And that's our culture. That's sometimes why we buy things that we can't afford, because our culture has said you need to have lots of stuff. And it tells all the kids on every TV commercial that kids watch, it's like, you need more stuff. You should get more stuff. And we just have a greedy culture. And that's what we used to be like. But the Bible tells us that God has transformed us from that he's changed us, that he's taken those things away. I was talking to Bob about this last week, and he shared with me a verse that I want to share with you that he had been reading in his personal devotions. And it was from the New Living Translation. And it just says this: all those things, that greediness, that desire, that all comes when we are no longer satisfied in God. We start being satisfied in other things. The Bible tells us that's idolatry. In Hebrews, it says, be content with such things as you have, because he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So the Bible says that for Christians, if you have Jesus, if you have God, then you should be content and satisfied in your life. And this verse that Bob read is 1 John 5:21, and it says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. The New American Standard translation is, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, as you think about Christmas and hanging out with family and all those kinds of things, there's another list here. It says anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Some people don't like Christmas because they got to go be around people and they experience things like that. And what's really sad is that sometimes as Christians, we're not just experiencing that, we are participating in that, right? You ever seen that? People who say they're Christians, or maybe you see it in yourself. And that is not what we're supposed to be like. That's the old life. Those are things that have been set aside, and we're not supposed to be that way. God has transformed us from that. Just when you think about the world and shopping, there's not that many days between now and Christmas. I counted them up in my office before I came down here, but now I've forgotten. But there's not that many. There's less this year between Thanksgiving and Christmas than there was last year. And so I just want to tell you some of the greediness and some of the things that happen. When you look at the world, what do you see? Well, I want to tell you some things that have happened on Black Friday, which you've just lived through. But I want to warn you, because there's less days, this stuff might happen between now and Christmas. But there was this guy in 2006 at Best Buy. He was on video assaulting another shopper. Some unruly Walmart shoppers outside of Columbus, Ohio, run through the door and they just slam all these workers up against things. 9 shoppers in California were injured, including some elderly lady who had to be taken to a hospital because they were dropping gift certificates from the roof of the store. It was just all floating down, and people are just running to get these gift certificates, and they're just knocking people over, knocking some old lady over. She had to go to the hospital. In 2008, they had 2,000 people lined up outside this Walmart in New York. And they were waiting for the store to open at 5 a.m. And when it opens, people just start cramming through the doors in this rush. And this 34-year-old Walmart worker gets knocked over. And people just trampled him to death. And they end up killing this guy in the store. And all the other workers are trying to stop the people from pushing in. And you know how it is in a line. Sometimes the people in the back are pushing and the people in the front are just being pushed along. But here's the terrible thing. When they were interviewing people and they were interviewing these Walmart workers that were trying to stop people, they were saying, "Hey, stop, somebody fell." And the people were responding, "We've been waiting outside all night and it's cold out here and we're not waiting anymore." And they just kept running in, and there was time for the police to get there. And when the police got there and they were trying to stop people and get this guy out, people are shoving the police officers out of the way to get into Walmart. I mean, just cold-hearted. This person ends up dying. On the same day, 2 people were fatally shot at a Toys R Us in Palm Desert. So it's not just in New York. We got these problems here in California. In 2010, some woman was cutting in line. And when people said, "Quit cutting in line," she threatened to shoot them. There was this Toys for Tots volunteer in Georgia, and she confronted a shoplifter who stabbed her. And then in 2010, this man was arrested in a Florida Walmart, and they basically searched him. They found this gun on him, and the guy had a gun, 2 knives, and a pepper spray grenade. So he had prepared himself for what he might face in his shopping experience on Black Friday. So I don't know if any of you guys are prepared. Let me know. I will get out of your way as you're going to do your shopping. But he was well prepared. In 2011, right down the street from here in Porter Ranch, this lady's waiting in line for an Xbox 360. And she was waiting in line, and she went and she pepper sprayed 10 people because it was like she wanted to make sure she got it. So she gave herself an advantage by pepper spraying people. So she's in line and she's like, "Hey, those people might grab an Xbox before me." She made sure she got it. Like 20 people ended up, you know, having problems from that event. In 2012, a couple people were fighting over a parking space, and so they shot each other. One of them shot the other. In 2013, this is this year, some guy buys a TV in Las Vegas. He's walking home with it, and somebody walks up to him with a gun and says, "Give me your TV." And so he gives the guy his TV, and he gets to thinking about it. "I don't want that guy to have my TV. I want my TV back." So I went and tried to take the TV back, and the guy shot him in the leg. So that was that. And then in Pennsylvania, there's this video of this lady who got in a fight. And so there's this video of this one lady fighting, but in the background, there's somebody else fighting. I mean, that's the world that we live in. you know, Christmas, the fun time of the year. Buy some gifts for your families. Have a generous spirit. You know, care about people. And it's like, this is the kind of thing going on. This is the world without Christ. And that's what we used to be like. But we have been transformed. We have been changed. And Jesus has given us a new life. We have a transformation that results in a new life. And let me just read the next passage to you. We have a transformation that results in a new heart of righteousness. Look at verse 10. And having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greeks and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free man, but Christ is all in all. So instead of believing Satan's lies about things, that you need stuff to be happy, if you think about it, every time you sin, it's because you believe the lies that Satan's telling you. Really, this is the better thing. If you don't treat people a certain way, if you let them walk all over you, forget what the Bible says, you got to punish people for things that they do, otherwise they're going to keep doing them. Everything that you do, when you have conflicts in your marriage, when you have conflicts with your kids, every single sin is because we believe the lies that Satan tells us about life. And this just says that we've been transformed to a new, to a true knowledge. And as we read the Bible and we read what God says we're supposed to be like and we read how God says we're supposed to think and we start putting those things in our life, we avoid all that sinfulness. So verse 12, so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, when you think about what you have in your salvation, your relationship with God, that you are holy, that you are beloved, that you have been chosen by God, that love that you receive and who God is to you then starts flowing out of your life toward other people. Look what it says here. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. We reflect to other people who God is to us. And so this heart of compassion and kindness is connected to humility. And I think sometimes when we don't see ourselves accurately, we fail to show the compassion and kindness that we should show to others. In this passage, when it talks about the life that we've been transformed from, as believers, we could walk around and go, I can't believe the world. I can't believe that this lady wants an Xbox so much that she would spray somebody. And yet when somebody takes a parking spot that was ours because we were there first and we had our turn signal on and then they snuck in to our spot, we get angry, right? And it's like if you think about it, an attitude of humility gives you compassion toward other people. When somebody sins against you and you say, you know what? I'm just like that. I used to be like that. I still do things like that sometimes. And when you're a humble person and you see yourself accurately, that helps you to overflow with compassion and kindness and patience toward other people. And it goes on and it says, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. So my question for you guys is, have any of you guys been falling short in any of those areas of who God has created you to be, the patience, kindness, compassion, forgiveness? Do you fall short in that? Do you see people around you falling short in that? When you're going to Christmas, you're going to be around some people that are going to be falling short in those areas? Well, here's the good news. When you look at your life and you see weaknesses, you see ways that you're blowing it, we have a God who forgives us. And you can just go and say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry for what I did. And we have that merciful, compassionate high priest who forgives us. And the Bible says that we need to then be just as forgiving with everyone else. You ever feel like, I'm not going to take that from those people. I can't believe they treat me that way. I can't believe they're acting like this. When you read the Bible, people who were just religious and did not know God, they looked around at other people and they said, I am so glad I'm not as bad as that person. That was the attitude that the Pharisees had. But people who are genuinely believers, they have this attitude of humility. And I would just say in you, if you look at people and think, that behavior is unexcusable, I cannot believe a person would act like that, and you kind of distance yourself from that, and you have a hard time forgiving people, I'm still mad at you, I can't believe you did that. If that's your attitude, then you don't see yourself correctly. And if you took a step back, and if you could see yourself for who you are, if you could see yourself accurately, your heart would overflow with forgiveness toward people. And you'd say, in the same way I need forgiveness from God, I need to pour out that forgiveness on other people. And so we need to be very forgiving. And if you struggle with that, then the place to work on is not to try to discipline yourself to be more forgiving. The place you need to work is to see yourself more accurately. And when you see yourself in the right way, and when you're aware and you're not blind to yourself and you're not blind to your own failures, forgiveness will just flow right out of you. And so we need to have this transformed life that's a transformation from our heart. And we need to be compassionate, kind, humble, and forgiving. Don't let the pressure of the season, the crowds, the grumpy people, don't let that get to you. God has made you a new person, and in this season, you need to display that. Here's the third thing. God has given us a message of hope for everybody. Look at verse 16. Let the words of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. When you're a Christian and you're dwelling on the salvation that God's given you and you have that transformed life, you just overflow with what God says in a rich way. It's in you and it just comes out everywhere. Michelle's aunt visits us from New Jersey sometimes. Or no, she lives in Florida or New Jersey. It's Michelle's aunt from that side of the country. And I love hanging out with her. When we will normally go out to a restaurant to eat when she's in town, and no waitress stops at the table more than once without realizing that she's a Christian. Out of her mouth is constantly, praise the Lord, oh, I'm so thankful for that, and oh, you know, bless you. And she just is always talking about God, and it's always on her heart and always on her mind, and she's always encouraging, and she just overflows with who God is. And some people don't like people that talk like that all the time. I love that. When she comes out, I want to be around that more. And part of the reason I like it is there are some people who say, oh, praise the Lord, and then they'll kick you, or they'll do these mean kinds of things, or they'll be the ones that steal your parking spot. And she's not that way. She's overflowing all the time, but it comes out of her life in a genuine way. And everybody knows she's a Christian. She's always talking about the Lord. And as Christians, that's what we're like. That's what we're like with each other, and that's what we're like with the unbelieving world. I was thinking about a delivery person came to my house recently. And whenever delivery people come, I always ask them questions about themselves, and I'm always trying to get to know them. And so I was asking this one guy, I said, okay, so you're working here, what's your other job? We're just kind of talking, and he started sharing, oh yeah, I got this job because this guy led me to the Lord, and then I needed a second job, and he told, you know, and I went and talked to him, and so he gave me this job. And I'm thinking, awesome, this guy's about to share the gospel with me. And right after he shared that, he started apologizing. I'm not trying to push religion. And he had allowed himself to be stifled by our culture. And he was feeling like I was going to get mad and maybe call his boss, which if his boss is a Christian, and I called and said, he shared the gospel with me while I was at my house. He would probably, when the guy came home, say, good job. But, you know, I don't know. But he allowed the pressure of the culture to squelch him. And so I just was encouraging him, and obviously if he knew who I was, he probably would be more eager to talk about that. But I just told him, I said, that is awesome. And he's like, oh, I'm not trying to push the gospel on you. And I just said, hey, it's not pushing the gospel. Everybody you talk to, they need that. They need the gospel. And every chance you get, you should be telling everybody about what God's done for you and how he saved you. And so I tried to encourage him and send him on his way. And I'm hoping that the next house he goes into, he brings it up. But we need to be people that just overflow with the gospel, that we are taking a message of hope to everyone. And what Jesus has done for us, what is so valuable in our life, we need to pass on. We are people who have been rescued, and we want everyone else to be rescued. Look at verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked. We see people as lost. We see people as needing the same salvation that God has given us. And the next thing too, this is a salvation. This is a message of hope for everybody. If you look at verse 11, a renewal in which there are no distinctions between Greeks and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. There are no national barriers. There are no cultural barriers. There are no gender barriers. There are no social class barriers with the gospel. This is a message of hope for everybody. And I want to close with this passage from my devotions this week, talking about the sacrifice of Jesus in Hebrews, and it's talking about how the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the priests had to offer sacrifices all the time, but when Jesus came, he only offered himself once, so that's kind of the context here. Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. I was thinking about that a lot this week. Famous movie star, a couple people, just passed away over here in Valencia, and they were driving really fast, or something happened, and they crashed, and they both died. And you know what? In the day that those men crashed and died, they didn't get up that morning, they didn't get into their car, and think, today I'm going to be standing face to face before the Lord. And many people might look at them and say, oh man, your life is so good. You have so much money. There was some report on the news that there was like only 50 Porsches like that have been sold in the United States. You know, he's buying the 1 in 50 cars. The guy's got so much money, he could buy whatever he wants. And so many times we'll look at a person like that and we'll feel like they have everything. Their life is so good. But if they don't have Jesus, and they die and then they stand before God, nothing that they have matters. And so many times we are so wrapped up in materialism ourselves, and we think about, oh, my life would be better if I had a better house, if I had more money, if I had more of this, if my family wasn't that way, if it wasn't like this. And instead of, in the opening of this passage, it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so many times we are ineffective in evangelism, and we're ineffective in helping people because we've actually bought into the same lies that they've bought into. And we think that happiness and satisfaction consists of the things that we have. And so in this, we have a message of hope. We have a message of salvation to offer people. And I think the best way for us to become effective in the holiday season is not to think of it as, okay, this is a time for ministry. How can I talk to as many people as possible? I need to do this and I need to do this. Forget about the work. Just think about appreciating who God is and what you have in the Lord and really valuing that in your own heart the way you should value it, and it will just naturally flow out of you and you'll be effective. And people will die once and then they're going to stand before God in judgment, and people have a desperate need to not stand before God in reference to sin. They need to stand before God in reference to love and reward and being welcomed. And that only happens when a person enters a relationship with Jesus. And so in this holiday season, as you head out, don't just focus on ministry. Celebrate your salvation in the relationship that you have with the Lord. Live in a way, like think about those things that God has taken out of our life, the things that God has put in our life, and live that way, not to be a good example to other people, but to please God in your life, to just be the person that God wants you to be so that you're not believing the lies of Satan, you're believing what Jesus says. Let that be what drives your behavior. And then share the example. Give the best thing you have, the best gift you've ever received, pass that on to other people. So when you're shopping and you're filling your car with gifts to give people, don't leave Jesus out of that. He is the best gift that you could ever give anybody. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace, for your kindness, for your goodness. And Lord, I just pray that this season you would open up our minds and our hearts to all that you are and all that we have in you. And Lord, help us to be effective in giving that away and in really living the way you have made us to live. In your name, amen.